If you'd like to have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 8, I'm finding myself looking around this lectern for a lever to make it go up, but I don't think it's one of those types, is it? We've got one, I feel that they've preempted my stature and brought the lectern right down to its lowest, and I may have to pick the Bible up to see it. We're looking at Matthew chapter 8 and those verses that we read just a moment ago. I don't know if you have someone that you've admired and maybe you've picked up a biography or you've followed them online through blogs and those sorts of things, and you've really come to follow this particular individual. And as you've read about their life, perhaps you've stumbled across a detail or something that they did or something that they used to think. And it was such a letdown to you because that person had been an inspiration. And you never knew about that particular facet, that little detail of their life. Has that ever happened to you? Well, what I want to show us all this morning is that you can examine the life of Jesus. And the better you get to know him, he will not disappoint. There's no unsavory or dark detail. There's nothing about him which is a bit of a letdown. We have in this account three sufferers, all were in a hopeless state, but they come to find healing and restoration in Jesus. But I want to take a bit of a different slant on these accounts this morning. We are going to be looking at the miracles themselves, but I want to particularly highlight the way that Jesus exceeded their expectations. In every one of these cases, Jesus proved to be better than they even realized. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 and see that Jesus is not repulsed. Let's see if I can get this. Jesus is not repulsed. We don't use that word very often today, do we? Something's repulsive. What do I mean? What I mean is this kind of scene. You've put your rubbish out the previous night, and it's included the food recycling. And I think we've got a population explosion in Bromley, but I think the foxes are maybe starting to sort of rival the humans. And almost without fail, you go out there in the morning and the foxes have found another way of getting into that food recycling. They've tipped it up. They've taken out what they've wanted. It's strewn across the path. And you look at it and you just, oh, that's being repulsed, okay? That's the word, repulsive, what you see there in front of you. Well, Jesus is not repulsed by anyone that comes to him. Let's think about this man in verses 1 to 4. He has leprosy. And in the ancient world, leprosy was a very big deal. It's still around today. I think they call it Hansen's disease. But in the ancient world, it was seen as incurable. And likely, you would end up dying by some secondary cause, but, you know, caused by largely the suffering of leprosy. You would have your face would be disfigured, fingers and toes would either be lost or would be subsumed into the hand or foot themselves. There would be the smell of decaying flesh. The voice would be affected so that it was a harsh, rasping sound. And lepers were forced to live away from everyone else. So this carried a great social stigma. They were avoided. They were even hated. And their condition made them ceremonially unclean. So they were cut off from being able to gather with God's people. So when you get to verse 2 and you read about this man with leprosy coming and kneeling before Jesus, you can maybe imagine the scene. There's a crowd around him, and you know, you can sort of see a parting either side. Whew, it's a leper. as this man comes up before Jesus. Don't let him touch you. Didn't know he was here. And he says these words to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I want you to notice, first of all, that this man really does seem to have faith in Jesus, doesn't he? He's come to him, and he says, "You can make me clean." But is there a hint of doubt in his voice? If you're willing. Has this man got used to being turned away? Perhaps he's got so used to people being repulsed by his appearance, by his case. He has doubt in his mind, if you're willing. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who may feel the same. Not because of leprosy, but because of, well, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. You know that Jesus can help you, but does he want to? Maybe you're worried that you've put him off. He knows everything about you. That's true. He knows all those dark things. He knows about the, what could it be? The gambling, the impurity, the anger, the unfaithfulness. Yeah, he knows about that. Perhaps like this leper, you've become used to other people turning away from you. What about Jesus? What is his attitude towards people that come to him? Cringing? Well, you see it there in verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." This is really, really stunning. Jesus doesn't run. He doesn't turn the other way. He doesn't actually just look and listen, but he reaches out and touches. Now, he didn't need to do that. In fact, the very next miracle that he does totally at a distance. He did not need to touch that man. So why did he do it in this instance? I think Jesus is showing, beyond any doubt, I am not repulsed by you. The leprosy was there with all its horrible, dehumanizing effects. But there was this force of compassion within the heart of Jesus that overcame any natural aversion there may have been. And isn't it amazing to think that for years this man had not felt any human touch at all? If he was married, he would have had to have lived apart from his wife, and even the sensation of touch would have been lost anyway. But now, after many years, the first touch that he feels is the hand of the Son of God. And if you come, as this man does, either for the first time or for the 100th time, humble, seeking him, trusting in him, he will not be repulsed by you. He's not sickened by you. He has every right to be. He knows just how vile we are, and his holiness is disturbed by sin. But there is this compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Hebrews 4, that he is moved by the weakness that he knows is within us. He is willing to draw near. We read in verse 4 that this man, it says, he goes away changed, cured of his leprosy, his face in an instant made totally normal once again, his voice melodious, and he was received back into the synagogue. Is there anyone here that just knows they need to be restored? Or maybe that you need to come to the Lord for the first time, but for some reason you're holding back. You feel like you need to clean yourself up first. Don't hold back. Don't wait until you feel better about yourself. Be cleansed, be restored, be helped, be strengthened, draw near today. And I'd add, just as a side note at this point as well, that as a church, do we reflect this attitude of Jesus in the way that we share the gospel? Do people realize that they don't need to do something first? They don't need to tidy themselves up a little bit and become a bit more like us before they can come to Jesus? Jesus was not repulsed. He was better than this man realized. Well, secondly, let's think about the faith of this centurion in verses 5 to 13. And here I want us to think about the fact that Jesus is not remote. Thanks to my remote, we have that second point. Jesus is not remote. You might think, why are you saying that, Johnny? This is the very point of this miracle. He was remote. Well, let's have a little think. This centurion, this Gentile army officer, saw something in Jesus that so many of the Jews seemed to have missed, and that was that Jesus Christ had all authority over all sicknesses and disease. And so he seemed to reason in his mind, we get this in verses 6 to 9, he reasoned that just like I have as a centurion been given this authority by Caesar so that I can command people under my authority, so Jesus is so obviously been given this authority by God so that he has this authority to command disease. Now, as somebody who visits different schools, the word they tend to use is a peripatetic teacher, but that term gets a bit abused into very pathetic. I do get to hear all sorts of classroom management successes and not so successful approaches. I'm up and down corridors and you can listen in. And the kind of thing I sometimes hear with this poor beleaguered teacher, it goes a little bit like this. I've had to sort of write it down to remember the sorts of things they say. And stop. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Thank you. And listening. Year 10. 3, 2, 1. And it goes on a bit like this. Now, Jesus is not like an out-of-control year 10 classroom teacher. Jesus commands, and it's done. He can address disease like it's a personality. Paralysis, go. Wholeness, come. Leprosy, go. Health, come. And it's done. And we see from verse 13 that this command could be given at a distance. He didn't even need to go near the house or see this servant that was lying so sick near to the brink of death. He could speak from afar, but his power was near. Now, this should have very big implications for the way in which we pray, shouldn't it? I think if we could learn from the example of faith from this centurion man, it would really transform our prayer meetings. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. What faith this man showed. Often we can be praying, you know, there's just a few of us gathered in the church or in our homes, and it feels like a very simple, foolish, inadequate thing to do. If we could just get something of this man's faith. Lord, you're in heaven, we can't see you, but your power is here. Command your blessing, send your power, release your grace, stretch out your hand. Arise, Lord. We read of his immeasurable greatness, of his power that is towards us who believe. It really is there. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at us here, when we pray on our own, when we come together to pray. Is he amazed, as he was with this centurion? There's actually only one other place where we read of Jesus being amazed. This here, in this passage here, he marveled at this man's faith. And also in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, where Jesus is in Nazareth, in his own hometown, where he'd grown up, where they'd seen this remarkable young man, where he had taught. And yet, despite all the advantages that they had had in Nazareth, they lacked faith. And it says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. It's interesting, isn't it? Only two places that Jesus is amazed: here at the man's faith, and in Nazareth at the lack of faith. Faith is a big deal to Jesus. So what does the Lord see when we pray? Is he amazed at our lack of faith? Do we mean what we pray? Do we believe that he is able to do those things which are fully in accord with his will? Do we believe that Jesus is omnipotent? We read, don't we, in James, that if we lack wisdom, we're to ask God, who gives freely without reproach, but let him ask in faith. The one who doubts is like a double-minded man. He shouldn't expect to receive anything. Well, this centurion came pleading for the life of his servant boy, and it was granted to him. But as I said at the beginning, he received something even better. In verse 11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Here was this man. He was one who had come from the east and from the west. He was not of the line of Abraham by natural descent. He was a Gentile, like most of us here. He hadn't had all the advantages of the Jews, and yet he showed this remarkable faith. And Jesus, in saying this, assures him that not only will he get his prayers answered for his servant, but one day he himself will sit down at the wedding banquet of King Jesus with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for you Christians here, for those of you that pray, and despite all the setbacks that you might have, and the things which may make it very disadvantageous for you, as you pray things and it's difficult, and you're not maybe seeing the way ahead as clearly as you would like, but yet like this man, you persevere and trust in the Lord, you prove also that you will be received in that same banqueting hall of King Jesus, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The centurion had a high view of Jesus, but Jesus was even better than he realized. Thirdly, in verses 14 to 15, we read that Jesus is not restricted. Jesus is not limited. He's not a half-measures savior. Some of you will know that we recently bought a new house back in May, and it was in a pretty bad state. It still is in a pretty bad state of repair. We can't live in it yet. And part of its problems are due to structural deficiencies. And just imagine, the builders, they've been working on our house for several months, and they say to us, "Behold, your house, it's all repaired. It's not going to fall down." And sure enough, on the outside, the cracks seem to have been fixed. It's all shored up. And yet we go through the front door, and it's still in a total state of disrepair with all the different problems that it had right from the start. Still totally unlivable. Well, Jesus is not just looking to save us from falling down in judgment. He has better aims than just saving you from hell. He wants you to be somebody who serves him and is pleasing to him. Let's just look at those two verses, verses 14 and 15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Peter's mother-in-law is raised. She was very, very sick with some kind of fever. But now, she's not just walking around and, "Well, that's good, I'm all better now." She's got this desire, verve. To be up and serving. And it's not long before she's back in the kitchen and she's whipping up a storm there. The smell of roast beef is filling the house. And her service is bringing pleasure to Jesus and to his followers. And what I want to just briefly say from this morning is that those of us here that long to know that we are saved, that is not the end goal, to just simply be saved from hell. If Christianity for you is just knowing that you will not go to hell, then you're missing so much. Not only will he deliver you from the condemnation that your sin deserves, but he is going to change you, and he wants you to serve him and please him, and be of great help and benefit to all your fellow believers. He's better than just being a savior from punishment. You will be made useful and pleasing to him. Well, in conclusion, we may just ask the question, well, these things are all very well and good for those individuals in the passage, but is Jesus actually like that for me? Well, he is. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, he is. But we can say more from the passage itself. We didn't look at the closing verse, and I want us to finish here. It says in verse 17 that he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Are we in that verse? He took up our infirmities, he carried our diseases. Elsewhere in the New Testament, that very same verse and thought is used to describe Jesus bearing our sin on the cross. And what we understand from that is that on the cross, he took on himself the root of all suffering and the root of all sadness, that is sin. He took that upon himself. So Christians, it's not just that Jesus has sympathy for you in your suffering. It is true, he does have sympathy, he does feel sorry for us, but it's more than that. It's not just empathy that he feels our pain with us. But that's true as well. He does. Something in the heart of God is affected when you are suffering. That is true, but he actually gets closer to you than feeling your pain with you. It's that something that is actually about you, something that has your name on it, became his when he hung upon the cross. We sing it in that wonderful song, don't we? He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He made those things about me, those things that I'd be ashamed of, those things which do make me feel repulsive, he made them to be as if they were his on the cross. Can anybody come nearer to you than that? It's amazing. He made them his very own. He is all those things that we said. He is sympathetic. He is empathetic. He is not repulsed. He is not remote. He is near. He is not restricted. For all of you who trust in him and for what he's done for you upon the cross. I know it's quite possible with a congregation this size that there are people here who are experiencing great sorrow and heartache through one thing or another. And maybe people have let you down. And people will let you down. But the Lord Jesus will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. Come to him again. Come to him afresh. If you'll cry to him this morning, if you'll be like this leper, come in the way that he did, knowing, yes, his vile condition, but he wasn't turned away, he wasn't repulsed. Come like the centurion did, knowing that you're unworthy. But Jesus was not remote from him. Come like the woman, well, she couldn't even come, could she? She was powerless, knowing that you've got no power to help yourself. But Jesus is not in any way restricted. He'll help you, he'll cleanse you, he'll strengthen you, he'll give you a future. He's better than you even realize. Amen.